Father in heaven, what a wonderful song that reminds us that as we live our lives, what a joy it is to have Christ magnified in us. What a way to make Jesus real to the world around us. Lord, as we gather together this morning, we just thank you for the worship that we've enjoyed, and we now pray for the word that we're about to hear. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's time to dismiss the kids and the youth to their study as well. And by the way, can we have a hand for the Edgelum team who have come today? What great worship. Thank you very much. Really appreciate that. And I just want to give out a shout out as well. For those of you that are listening online, welcome. But there's one particular person that is listening online this morning that I want to acknowledge. Helen Hunikin, you're watching online. You watch faithfully every week. You are a big supporter of this church. And I want to just say to you, happy birthday. That's tomorrow. But we can celebrate all week for you, Helen. Thank you very much. We're just really blessed to have you as part of this. I pray you have a wonderful birthday tomorrow. And I'm not going to tell them how old you are, okay? So, you know, because we only give birthdays at a certain age and upward. But anyway, but happy birthday, Helen. God bless you. We miss you here. You just heard too, as part of the announcements, that the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church is coming on November 5th. Now, I may be wrong with the statistic, but it's something like 360 million Christians around the world suffer from heavy persecution, not just light, not just, you know, but heavy persecution. And if you're interested at all, Matthew and I on our Theology Jam podcast actually interviewed Jared Vandermeulen from Open Doors Canada. And if you get a chance to listen to that in preparation for the International Day of Prayer, it's one of those, you know, podcasts that just really opens up your eyes to what is happening around the world to many, many believers. And also, if you're interested at all, I'm on the radio this week on Faith 99.9, Thursday from 1:30, Thursday from 1:30 to 4 o'clock. They have their time where they're looking to fundraise. That's the word I was looking for the radio program. So I'm there, hopefully helping to encourage that this week. So 1:30 to 4 o'clock on Thursday. Okay? I think that's everything I have. Well, we're closing out a series called The Awakening this week. And as we go through this series, you may disagree with this, but here's one of the things that I'm realizing. I think that the road to better humanity, to a greater humanity, starts with self-awareness. That I think the more self-aware we are as individuals, the better it is for humanity overall. I'm going to give you a really crude illustration, okay? It's Saturday morning, you've had a really busy week, and you have to do shopping, and you got to go to Costco. I'm on the right track, huh? You know half the city's going to be there on a Saturday morning, right? So it's crazy. Okay, so you've got thousands of people jammed into Costco, and you're trying to get everything done. Then you go down that one aisle. You know where I'm going with this? Well, the person parks their cart in the middle of the aisle, jams 3,000 people behind them, okay? And everybody's waiting patiently, and suddenly you kind of lean over and you go, excuse me, and the person gets offended. Ever been in that situation? Okay? Because that's the paradox of self-awareness. is that the more self-aware you are, the more awareness you have of what's going on, of how you're affecting others, and, you know, the difference it makes with your self-awareness, right? There isn't a day we don't drive that we're not witnessing somebody who thinks they're the only ones on the road. They don't, doesn't matter if anybody else is on the road. We've all been in those situations where we have said, that person needs to be more self-aware. Now, when it comes to a believer, there's a whole bunch of really neat things that get attached biblically to this idea of self-awareness, things that are really powerful for us to adopt. And I think as we conclude this series, I think this is going to be just a great reminder of what it means to be a believer and some of the things that we need to, you know, maybe embrace in our lives again and make us the type of people that God intends for us to be. Maybe some of us have just forgotten what it means when you claim faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe today is just a really good reminder to you. Because I think one of the areas that we struggle with the most, or one of the questions that most of us struggle with the most, is, does God love me? What if I told you that God not only loves you, but he actually likes you? Okay? Big difference. God made you. God knows everything about you. God does not make junk, and God is not a junk collector. Okay? So I'm going to read a passage from the opening chapter of John's Gospel, and I'm going to start in verse 6. And I want to read this and then kind of unpack it a little bit for you. So John writes, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. You know, that's like a baby coming out of the womb not recognizing its mother's voice. That's how dramatic this is. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave them the right to be called children of God, to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. That's a promise to you, by the way. Okay? And we have seen his glory and the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Okay? Now, I'm going to read this passage again from a different version. I'm going to read this from the Message, and I'm going to truncate it for verses 11 and so on. And look at the way that this version unpacks it. He came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves. Isn't that beautiful? Their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, that like Father, like Son, generous inside it out, true from start to finish. What does it mean to become children of God? I want to unpack that, because for many of you here this morning online or everything, those of you that have made faith in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. Now, I'm very interested in the way that John does this, because John doesn't say you're a son or daughter of God. He doesn't say, you know, you are now part of the kingdom of God. Like, he's using terminology very, very intentional, because that terminology has a bunch of things that we need to remember and be reminded of when we claim faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So to become a child of God means this number of things. It refers to divine transformation, not human reformation. Okay? I've said many times, the best that we can do in this world and in this life is to reform ourselves, to do our very best, you know, self-help, all of those kinds of things. Only God, only the Spirit of God can transform us. Have you ever heard the thing, have you ever heard people say, people don't change? That's because we're only looking at human endeavors. We're only looking at through human eyes. But when we embrace the Spirit of God, something divine, supernatural happens to our experience. It's a beautiful thing. To become a child of God is something that only God in Christ, to those who believe, happens through that. It is trusting in Jesus, a yielding of ourselves to be possessed by Jesus, to let him take ownership of our lives. Here in John, the stress is that this act is totally an act of grace by God. However we think salvation happens, however we want to understand the theological implications, is this God 99 steps toward us, but we take the last step, or is it us taken halfway and God meets us halfway? However we want to see that, what John is stressing here, that no matter how you see salvation, it is an incredibly gracious act of God. If we're brutally honest with ourselves, God has every reason to reject us, and could easily say so as God, but he doesn't. That alone should excite you. That alone should make you feel worthy that the one who created you loves you in that immeasurable way. In that immeasurable way. Secondly, it refers to the nature of what we have become. So being a child of God isn't for bragging rights. It's not so I can say, I'm a child of God and you are nothing. Okay? In fact, it's dangerous to be arrogant. In fact, isn't that what happened to the nation of Israel? They thought themselves special. Okay? Obviously, I'm getting a lot of trouble here with what's going on around the world. But you have to be very, very careful. This is not a bragging right. This is an acknowledgement of just how gracious God has been in your life. We participate in the divine nature. God becomes a perfect heavenly father. And as children of a perfect heavenly father, we are to reflect the nature of the one that we claim to follow. That's the beautiful thing of this. Now, number three is a really tricky one, so I have to unpack it really carefully, because we talked about a paradox in the earlier illustration, and this is a bit of a paradox. It refers to losing life in order to gain it. Jesus gave us lots of, you know, paradoxical thoughts that we need to embrace. There are two paths to self-awareness, as far as I'm concerned. There are two paths to self-awareness. The first one is without God, period. I can be self-aware, but I don't need God to do it. We're solely dependent on our own feelings, our own intuition, our own wisdom, our own understanding of life, our own worldview, all of that kind of stuff. This has been called, I think, moral polishing of the soul. moral and ethical polishing of the soul. Okay, and this we do on our own. People who act this way feel like they're isolated units or at the center of the world, and they exhibit a distorted sense of self. This is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a distorted sense of self. And any time we have a distorted sense of self, we ultimately have a distortion of our purpose, of our identity, and how we relate to other people. That's why I think self-awareness is so important. When we have a distorted sense of self, that distorts everything else. Okay? Our relationship becomes distorted. Even our worldview becomes distorted. And when you focus on yourself, you ultimately lose yourself. It's the old paradox. Have you ever heard somebody say, the more you chase happiness, if happiness is the only thing you chase, the more it's going to elude you? Have you ever heard that? That the more you chase happiness, just for the sake of happiness, the more it's going to elude you. The second path to self-awareness is with God. This divine partnership awareness, in this path, we simply lay ourselves open and expose to the living God. It is the path of redeeming our ego. This is a willing submission to the purposes and the plans of God. It becomes this paradox as well, because when we do submit to God, it sets us free to live and to love. It's a beautiful thing. Martin Luther actually recognized this paradox. This is what he wrote in a document called the Christian's Freedom, the Freedom of the Christian. A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. And then he writes, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Isn't that an incredible paradox? Remember last week, we talked about the freedom to serve one another in love. That unless we had the freedom inside of us and we didn't have, you know, pain that limited us, trauma, all that kind of stuff, that we had the ability to serve people in love because it's not diminished in and of us, of ourselves. Okay? This is what basically Martin Luther is alluding to. This particular phrase illustrates well the inner heart of healing and freedom, which allows us to serve others with a love that is divinely blessed, divinely ordained. This also refers to a covenantal relationship. Okay? We're now in a covenantal relationship with something much bigger than ourselves. And we're not, you know, so entrenched with us or ourselves to such a degree that we lack any kind of foresight, any kind of relational thing. The last thing it refers to dependency. Obviously, a dependency on God, the direction of the Spirit. And we talk about this all the time. I find it really interesting that the book of James says, if anybody lacks wisdom, what does it say? Let him ask God. Imagine that. Wisdom. Every time you come up to a decision where I don't know what to do, James says, there's an easy answer to that. Imagine that wisdom, God's wisdom, is available to us through a simple prayer or a simple ask. I think that's amazing. So as we struggle with God's love for each and every one of us, I want to do a little exercise with you right now, okay? There are two passages in the Bible that are the best, are about love. One is really well known, one we hardly touch. The first one, can you guess? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's put it up. This slide's going to be a real mess, okay? I'm warning you right now. This slide's going to be a real mess, okay? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Costco, remember? It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. That's what we chase after, these fantastic things, right? But love will what? Last forever. Guess what? You know how they tell you that you can't take anything with you when you go? Yeah, you can. Love. But in a much greater degree than you've ever experienced here and now. That's forever. Here's the second passage. Romans 8, 35. I know, I told you the screen was going to be a mess, didn't I? Okay. Listen to this very carefully, okay? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. See, we've all been to the weddings and we've all heard 1 Corinthians 13 recited. We've heard it, you know, seen it in the movies and all that kind of stuff. And that's the character building quality of love and what we expect when we, you know, get in a relationship with another person or how we interrelate to people with this thing called love. But Romans 8 is about how God loves you. And it's the one that gets ignored the most. And it's the one that we've got to be reminded of every time. And it's the one that in five verses, every single verse has a reminder in it to say God loves us. Every single verse. In fact, four of the five verses says nothing can ever separate us from God's love. In fact, it throws out all these life circumstances, you know. Chorizo in Greek means to sunder, sever, disunite, tear apart, disconnect, cut off, disengage, withdraw. Paul says none of those things. You can never get disconnected, disengage God's love for you. See, 1 Corinthians 13, we can falter with it sometimes. We can, you know, kind of miss the boat sometimes. We can be rude sometimes and say, I'm sorry, but I wasn't living out love as I should have. But then Romans comes along, and there's times where we say to ourselves, oh my goodness, I'm an awful person. I've got all this guilt, I've got all this stuff, I've got lack of forgiveness. I can't believe God would want anything to do with me. And you need to be reminded again and again and again and again and again that nothing, you know what nothing in Greek means? Nothing. Tipota in Greek. You want to hear it in Hebrew? Like, nothing can separate us from God's love. Don't walk out of this building and suddenly feel small. Don't walk out of this building and think you're less than. Don't walk out of this building and say, that wasn't for me. Because nothing can tear you apart from God's love for you. God doesn't love you. He actually likes you. He still likes you. And he doesn't make junk. He's not a junk collector. And you're not done until God says you're done. So, here's some questions as we conclude this series. Questions to ask yourself. They're not in your, you know, notes. You might want to take a picture of this. As I said, you can get the PDF on our website if you want to take these questions as part of life group narrative, but here they are. Here's the first question. What guilt, false narrative, or flawed perception of myself causes me to struggle with God's love? What's taking up rent in my head that keeps bringing up this barrier that God loves me? Okay? The passage says nothing. Your head says, but something does. Okay? Listen, if there's any time to believe the Bible, it's right now. Okay? I love it how people say, oh, I believe the Bible and all that stuff, and they'll come to a passage like this and go, oh, that's not for me. Second question, where does my struggle with self-worth come from? How did it happen? Where do I recount it? Was it a parent? Was it a sibling? Was it, you know, how do I understand myself better so I can fully embrace God's love for me? Number three, do I feel that God is unable to heal and redeem my hurt? In other words, you're saying, God, I don't think you're really God. Number four, even if my struggles continue, this is a really important one. Even if my struggles continue, am I willing to accept it as part of God's love and a means to glorify him? This is one of the hardest truths available. And this is what Paul is getting at. Maybe you still struggle with something that you wish God would just vanquish in your life and just annihilate it in your life. And for some reason, it's there. And it's full force. And every morning you get up and you go, oh my goodness, it's there still. It's not going away anywhere. Does that mean that God doesn't love you? No. But maybe this is something that God has in your life to grow dependency on him and to glorify him. And God is using it in your life for something that you can't imagine possible. But there's a greater purpose in it. And sometimes it's really hard to say, oh, but Lord, this is so hard to take. Remember the Apostle Paul praying for this thorn in the flesh? And he prayed for it how many times? And God kept it there. And God says, listen, you know, I want to keep you from getting prideful. Because this pride thing is such a dangerous path for you if you go down it. Because it's not going to just hurt you. It's going to hurt everything about the gospel. And sometimes we bear a load that we have to say each and every day, God, I can't carry it anymore. Can you carry it for me? Can I take your yoke upon me and carry this? Last one is, do I thank God for who he made me to be? Do I thank God for who he made me to be? You know, apart from my experience in Costco this week. Yeah, you could tell that was a personal, yeah. I came across an article in a leadership magazine that I get, and you know, and what was very interesting, it said that the article title was, here are the seven most impactful decisions you can make in your life. And it asks a whole bunch of experts about what, you know, here are the seven most impactful decisions you will make in your life. You know what number one was for everyone? Love yourself. Be gracious with yourself. So as I close this morning, I want to remind you of a definition. Tim Keller gave this definition. This was the definition of the gospel that he gave. And I think this is one of the most beautiful definitions of the gospel you can present. And his definition is this: fully known and fully loved. That's the true heart of the gospel, is fully known and fully loved. We all struggle with our self-worth from time to time. We all struggle with whether or not God even cares, God even loves us. We struggle, does God even like me? Or why is God bringing all this stuff into my life? And we use those circumstances as a metric on whether or not God even cares in our lives. But overwhelmingly, the Bible continues to repeat this beautiful reminder that nothing can separate us from God's love. Let me pray for you this morning, especially for those of you that are maybe struggling with this truth. We're not talking about, you know, lacking humility, being selfish and all that kind of stuff. Hopefully, if you've been part of this series, we've been able to, you know, bring that nuance out for you. But I think it's healthy for us to remind us, because I'm still convinced that the path to a better humanity at least starts with self-awareness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this series. Lord, I pray it's been a blessing to someone. I know it's been a blessing to me. I know I've been challenged by it. I know there's times where I've had to read the passage again and go, oh my, I never seen that before. Or I didn't understand it in that particular way. Lord, I pray for someone here this morning that they will have recognized how important this reminder is for them, that nothing can separate us from God's love. Lord, it's understandable as humans, frail, with the things that happen in our own minds, that we can neglect this powerful truth. But how often, Lord, are we challenged by this simple truth? And I pray this morning that someone would have been blessed by reminding themselves that they are deeply loved by our Heavenly Father. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.